So I want to just thank everybody for giving Roger and I this opportunity today to prepare a lesson. And I also want to thank Roger for putting all of the thoughts together for the lesson and sending me over the ideas of what we're going to be doing this morning. So to kind of put things in perspective a little bit, we're going to be talking about links in the chain. I really like this title. Roger kind of came up with this title, Links in the Chain. And just kind of as we go throughout this lesson, just kind of keep thinking about this links in the chain. It's going to make more sense as it goes through into Roger's lesson about this title. So under it, I put this is kind of an expository lesson of Matthew 10, just to kind of give an idea of what we're going to be studying here today. So I first wanted to kind of think about this lesson style. So when I look back through all of the lessons that I prepared before, I have never done a lesson like this before. So I was kind of excited to do something like this because normally I start with an idea and then I build on to that idea like studying. And then I pull all of the verses together that have to do about studying. But today we're actually going to take a look at a couple verses, but really the intent of this entire lesson from my lesson into Roger's lesson is actually going to be Matthew 10. So I just kind of wanted to talk a little about expository lesson, and it's really intended to explain or describe something. That's kind of the dictionary term of things. And when I think of when I give assignments to my students, it's the same idea, is to explain, describe, define, instruct, and inform. That's the whole idea of what we're hoping to get through today. But this is one of those terms, expository, that it always makes me think of the word explode. That's kind of a weird way to put it, but I like to think of things that way. So I think of an exploded diagram. I think of all of these pieces, all of these thousands of pieces, and I kind of think about this the way that I think of verses. I think of all of these things that are in the Bible and all of these different things that are said in these locations and these people. And it makes this, all of these pieces, but then when somebody shows you what it is, you're like, oh, I get it. I get it. Yeah, so that is an exploded version of that stove, right? Or it seems so complicated, and when you look at it, you're like, that's it? So, and that's kind of what we're hoping to do today, is to kind of take a look at these verses and kind of piece it together. And this is just kind of the way my brain thinks. Also, everything that I put together today was just from my thoughts. My thoughts about these verses, kind of connecting them with other verses. I really like to read a lot of commentaries, but nothing that I put together today came from a commentary. This is just kind of what I think about or how I study, kind of put together in a lesson dealing with Matthew 10. So I just kind of want to say that up front a little bit. So we're first going to look at Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, I think of as that exploded piece of that diagram. Because we have so many things said here in these verses, we're going to go back to Matthew 10 to kind of piece it together. So in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So we have a lot of working pieces here. We have a group of people, we have a group of disciples here. You know, we're going to be talking about baptism, we're going to be talking about going forth and teaching. There's a lot of pieces just in these few verses. So what we're going to do is we're going to look here in Matthew 10, and I'm going to cover 1 through 26, and Roger's going to pick up from there. So he's going to cover the, I think it's 27 through 40-something, Roger's going to cover. But I kind of have these broken down into some pieces here. 1 through 4 describes our 12 apostles. 5 through 15 discusses sending out the 12. And 16 through 26 talks about persecutions are coming. So let's kind of look at these, but also keep thinking about Matthew 28 during this time frame. So let's look at these first four verses. These first four verses talk about these group of 12 apostles. We even have their names listed and just a little bit about them. So Matthew 10, 1 through 4 says, "And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases." So we see that Jesus here is giving these abilities to these apostles. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these: first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, not James, Jesus' brother, that we learn later on, right? This is a different James, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Levius, whose surname is Thaddeus, Simon the Canaanite, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. I was thinking of this last verse a little bit last night. If this was the first time I had ever read over the Bible, if this is the first time I had ever read these sentences without knowing anything else about the Bible, it kind of gives a little bit away right here. It says, "And Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him." It's kind of almost given the end of the story at the beginning. I never really thought about that too much because that's not really discussed anything further. However, we know that the writer of Matthew here is actually focusing, writing it to a certain group of people that would already have known, right, who Judas was. So this, it kind of ties things together here a little bit. So we do have these 12 people here that are sent out. And I was trying to think of their occupation. You know, it's one of those things when you're putting together a study and you're like, this will be really easy. I'll pull in the occupations of all the 12. I probably spent 3 hours trying to figure out what they did. With giving biblical verses to support what I thought, it was a whole lot harder than what I thought it was. So if I didn't know, if I didn't really have any supporting verses, I left it blank. It's commonly believed that a lot of these people, especially Philip, Bartholomew, James, and Simon, would have had some sort of trade occupation. But there's really no supporting verses. We know that we have two sets of brothers, and then I kind of have them color-coded up here. We have Simon, or Peter, and Andrew, who are brothers. And then we have James and John, who are also brothers, right? So this is kind of our group of fishermen. You might also see that I put a question mark next to Thomas. I have him as a fisherman as well, because he would have went and became, either he was a fisherman, became a fisherman after Jesus' death. I'm not sure. That's why I put a question mark. I don't know if he left everything and the only occupation that he had was to be a fisherman with Peter, Andrew, James, and John. I'm not sure. We know Matthew is a tax collector. That was just in the verse that we just read. And I just wanted to add a point about Judas. It's commonly believed in the verses that I gave there that he would have had a job that would have handled money, because Jesus put him in charge of the funds of the apostles. There in John 12 and 6 and John 13 and 29, it mentions that Jesus selected him to be over the funds, right? And we know that if these were the apostles' occupations, regardless of what their profession was, they would have left everything behind to follow Jesus. So remember how I was saying that this is kind of, there's a lot inside of these verses. We also know that Judas was a type of treasurer, or some type of money handling, and that he would have struggled, with financial insecurity basically the whole time, you know, the apostles and disciples were going forth. So we know that he kind of struggled with that. But with that, we kind of get an idea of what these apostles were and who they were, right? Later we know that Jesus goes on to mention that these are fishers of men, right? So we know that a lot of them were fishermen, kind of pointed out there by the Bible verses. But the other ones, we don't know. We only know that they left everything to follow Jesus. So these people are extremely important in our story here. Because remember, in Matthew 28, these are the people that he sends out. So these are extremely important people that follow Christ. So that's who these people are. So let's look at sending these people out. So we have these people are mentioned. So starting in verse 5 of Matthew 10... we have these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, so now this is Jesus sending them out, "Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter the city of Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Right? So they have a direct statement of who they should go talk to. So we know at this point, they are told to go talk to the Jews, the Jewish nation. And as you go preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, heal the sick and clean the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold or silver, nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor your tunics or sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of all of his food. And I kind of wanted to talk about these verses, because they are given specific places to go and specific people to talk to. Now, we know the group of people that probably had the hardest time when Jesus came were the Jewish nation, right? They were the people that they either didn't believe in Jesus or they did and they followed him. But this was the hardest group of people to approach. So this was the first group of people that they were instructed here by Jesus to go to. And I always mention that this is the first group of people because Jesus had a plan for the rest of them. Because we see in Acts 10 that Cornelius was the first Gentile to receive the word. So you can see how beautiful all of these instructions are that Jesus puts together, because he already has a plan to take it to the Gentiles. It just was not time yet. Right? This is Matthew 10. This is way before his betrayal, you know, his arrest and crucifixion. They're sent out. So here, we know that they're specifically given instructions to talk to a specific set of people, because these other sets of people already have will be preached to later. But this is just kind of the timeline. Also, sending out the 12 here in Matthew 28 and 19, they're told to go to all nations, kind of going back to our original verse that we started with. So, in Matthew 10, they're to talk to a specific group of people. But in Matthew 28, it says, go make disciples of all nations. Right? So now they have this word that they're sending out to all nations. And now that they're told to send out to all nations, let's talk about Jesus' instruction of sending out the 12. So let's look in Matthew 10, 11 through 15. And it says, now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who is worthy and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If a household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you nor hear your word, and when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. These verses have always kind of, to me, kind of cut to the marrow, because it mentions about going and talking to people and basically moving on if they're not there to receive it. So I often think of verse 14 here, especially when we talk about persecution and everything that was going on. Because as you know, if somebody is walking around out there in this area, you're going to get dust on your feet. You know, you're going to meet with people that maybe not accept you, right? And that's kind of like the dust, and it's just saying, knock the dust off of your sandals. But I was kind of thinking of this verse in kind of a larger perspective. Were they ever going to get dust on their sandals again? Are they ever going to have to shake that dust off over and over and over and over again? Because there sure is a lot of sand there. Right? That's actually a picture there in Israel. Right? There's a lot of sand there. So he knew that this was something that you don't just do it once. This is an ongoing thing. An ongoing thing. So also, I wanted to mention this last verse here in 15. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than that city. Well, if this was the only verse you've ever read before, maybe you don't know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. So let's take a look at a couple of verses from Genesis 19. Genesis 19:24 says, then the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And then in verse 28 it says, this is Lot, then he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah and towards all of the land of the plain, and saw, and behold, the smoke of the land, which went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was just utterly destroyed. Just destroyed. And I was thinking of a furnace. This is a picture of a blast furnace. I have a couple friends and some family members that work at AK Steel, and they talk about how unbelievably hot it is in those furnaces that just melt everything. I was thinking of the story of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego about how they were to be thrown in the furnace, and the people that threw them in the furnace burnt alive before they even got to the furnace. So I think of that, and it says that the smoke went up. So this is just a picture of a fire and just billows of smoke. I just think about how Sodom and Gomorrah was just utterly destroyed. And you can see how Jesus is giving them a warning here that, you know, if these people don't change, you know, this is what it's going to be like for them. It's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. So not only did Jesus let them know that they would be sent out and this warning to give, but he also let them know that they are going to be persecuted. So let's look at Matthew 10, 16 through 20. And it says, "Behold, I send out as a sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We have a lot of imagery of animals there. "But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." There's a lot of importance in this passage. We think of the importance of all of the other books we have in the New Testament. Of course, we just have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's just kind of the chronicles of Jesus' life. But then we have the rest of the New Testament that's basically written by apostles and those that follow Jesus. So we know that they are given instructions here. They're even given instructions here on what they should do when they speak to the people that they're brought to. But with this warning with persecutions, we know that a lot happened with the apostles. And yet again, something that I thought was going to be easy to look up was to see how what happened to each of the apostles. Now, I just want to mention this. I don't have biblical evidence of what happened to all of the apostles. So I'm not sure. I researched and read a whole lot last night. But I don't know what happened to each of the individual apostles. There's a lot of other secular writings that have ideas about what happened to each of the apostles. But I have a good feeling most of their lives were taken due to persecution. I have a good feeling with all of the studies and all of the things that they said that were going to happen to them, that this happened. But another thought that I had when I was reading this is I was thinking when Jesus died on the cross, you know, they denied Jesus a couple times, you know, basically in fear for their lives. But after Jesus died on the cross, they suffered a lot. And they were willing to stand up for everything, even to death. So we know with persecutions, there's a lot of things that happen with persecutions. And when I read this, I thought of a couple verses. So the first person I thought about, who's not an apostle, but a more of a disciple, is I was thinking of Stephen, right? Because we have this account of Stephen being stoned. So in Acts 6, 57 and 58, this is after Stephen went and preached to a group of people there. They got really mad. And here in 57 it says, "They cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him at once. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." So we know what happened to Saul. Jesus appeared to Saul, right? And Saul became a Christian, another apostle. After he had helped kind of eradicate a lot of the Christians, right, he changed, and then he himself went through several persecutions. And here in 2 Corinthians 11 and 25 says, "Three times I was beaten with a rod. Once I was stoned. And I meant to pull that verse up because after that stoning, it seems like he was dead. But an angel appeared to him and said, "You're not done yet." And he got back up. But once I was stoned, three times I was shipwrecked, a day and a night I have been in the deep. And I know that this might be kind of a surreal thing to think about. But has anybody been scuba diving out to the ocean, maybe at night, and you're just there in the ocean, floating? I think of these persecutions, right, of things that they went through, and to think that he was stuck out there. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of, right, this would have been the Mediterranean Sea, right, that he was stuck at. I don't know if anybody studied any type of sea creatures that live in the Mediterranean Sea, but that's the first thing you're going to think about, right? I'm stuck out here in the water. I can't see anything. Well, what's out here? Has anybody ever heard of a basilisk shark? Have you ever thought about what swallowed Jonah? No, I don't know. Right, but these are sharks in this area. Whew, man, that's unnerving, right? You think about being stuck out in the water and things that are swimming around you. Yeah. Sorry, this is just where my brain goes when I put together lessons. So, we know that persecutions were coming. And also, to continue with our verses here in Matthew 10, 21 through 23, it says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in these cities, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes." Him talking about his own death there. Also, to continue in Matthew 10, 26 through 20, 24 through 26, and it says that the disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he has been like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. So, I just had a thought with that. If it talks about those who run the house, it even talks about if the master is called Beelzebub, what are you going to call his followers? You ever thought about this? Because in Acts 11, 25 through 26, it talks about the people who follow Christ. So in Acts 11, 25 through 26, it says, "Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was there for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch." So here in Matthew 10, Jesus talks about the importance of who you follow and who the master is. I just think it's interesting that, you know, years later, they're called Christians, the ones that follow Christ, kind of based on Christ's comments. So we've kind of looked over the verses that we've kind of set aside today to think about. Matthew 10, 1 through 26. We've kind of researched and looked into different pieces here, different ideas of each of these verses. Just to think about here in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. I kind of gave an idea of what the apostles ran into, some of the persecutions that they ran into. They faced all of those after Jesus said to them in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded to you. And lo, I am with you even to the age. Amen." So from the verses that we read about where Jesus is prepping them, I don't know if they had any idea of what they were to face, all of the persecutions that they went through. And I was also thinking, this is the same commission that is given to us. You know, I think about if I go out and teach, I have a good feeling that I probably won't be stoned or shipwrecked or beaten, or, you know, we know that a couple of them were crucified. And maybe they didn't know when Jesus gave the Great Commission about what they would be facing either. But I kind of think of this every time that I stand up to give a lesson. I think of how freely we come and we get to talk about these things. But for the apostles, not so much. However, with this last verse, it says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost." And that's where I'd like to end this morning. That if you would like to become a Christian, as we know that they were first called there in Antioch, and as we're given instruction here in Matthew 28, please come forward and stand and sing. That's been selected.